rejoice and be glad. So we're going to have communion in just a moment. We're going to start the service off with that. But before we do, let me say a word to you here. I want to tell you about a pastor and his son. There's a pastor who had a son who was up in the balcony with a straw, and he was using spitballs and hitting all the people with the spitballs while his dad was preaching. So his dad looked up there and gave him the eye, and his son up in the balcony said, "Keep telling them what they need to hear, Dad, and I'll keep them awake for you." So that's pretty good, amen. The Lord is good. You guys can come forward. As we get ready to go into our service time, you know, God has the greatest sacrifice that's ever been known has been his son. And that's what we celebrate when we do communion, is we celebrate the sacrifice of God sending his son to take our place on the cross. Christianity cannot be without sacrifice from you and I. Our Christianity should not just be a convenient thing. There should be times when we put ourselves out, when we do things out of the norm, when we don't just allow our Christianity just to fit our schedule. That's part of being a Christian, is making great sacrifices. And nowhere is that more true than right here as we come to this communion table. So as we spend a little time considering the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, as we do that this morning, let's remember that we also should be people of sacrifice in every facet of our lives, whether it's time, giving, whatever. We should be people who make sacrifices. Father, we thank you for this moment we have to come into your presence. We just ask that as we take this moment, that we would remember the great sacrifice that's been paid for each one of us to have eternal life. As we come before you now, Lord, may we remember the stripes you took, the crown of thorns that was placed on your head, the cross you carried, and the death you died. May we be people of great sacrifice. May we be willing to sacrifice time, sleep, money, our own lives. May we be willing to do that in our service for you. In Jesus' name. Thank you for your sacrifice, Jesus. We're so unworthy of that sacrifice. We pray that as we remember that sacrifice this morning, that you would keep our eyes upon you, that we wouldn't make this journey just about us, but we would keep you in front and center of our lives. You constantly told your people to remember and to tell the next generation what you've done. May you find us faithful in that, in Jesus' name. And everybody says, let's stand to our feet. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. Amen. The Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness he has revealed in the sight of nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So that means people are without excuse, right? The whole ends of the earth. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth, and break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King. Let me hear you. Yeehaw! Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. God has a relationship with the creation. You know that? Because they said that day, make them shut up. He said, if they shut up, the rocks will cry out. The rivers will clap their hands. The heavens will bow down. The trees will bow down. You know why? Because the Lord's in charge. And the Bible tells us we should rejoice and be glad that He's in charge. In fact, the Hebrew says we should be glad that He's in charge and not someone else. Aren't you glad of that? Amen. Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give Him praise this morning. Thank God our position overrides our condition. Amen. Been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we worship You this morning. Keep teaching us Your ways. Show us Your ways, Lord, that we may be able to come behind the veil and let our words be few and just be in awe about Your glory and Your splendor. Teach us how to be along with You, Lord. We worship You. You are the only true and living God. With none beside Thee, Lord. We need to be at Your feet more, Lord. At Your feet. We give You glory this morning. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, that was awesome. Amen.
Amen.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. So the next few weeks, you're going to hear me preach from chapter 12 in three different books. I'm going to call it the 312 to Heaven. Been in an airport or a bus station, you know what that terminology is about. But I really felt impressed by the Holy Spirit in these chapters. So today we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 12. We'll also be bringing in Romans chapter 12 and Luke chapter 12. We're going to see what that means to us as followers of Christ. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 first today, and we'll see how far we get with this. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 obviously comes after Hebrews what? 11. It's good class. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about, we call it the Hall of Fame of Faith, people who kept the faith even at great cost many times. Sometimes they had to keep the faith against their own failures. And you'll find out that sometimes the hardest time to get up and go on is when you failed. Especially because you may have known better, you saw it coming, and you still give in. And sometimes that'll be the hardest time to pick up and go on, like Samson. Samson was one of those guys who's mentioned in the Hall of Fame of Faith. And he did everything backwards for a while, didn't he? But he was redeemed in the end. The Lord showed up. He called out to the Lord. And the Bible says that God will hear us when we cry. And so he called out to the Lord. And the Bible says God used him greater in his death than he did through his life. So that is beautiful redemption, isn't it? I mean, that's glorious redemption. So Hebrews 11 tells us about all these people, men and women, some who were killed as martyrs, some who laid their lives down like Samson, and some who received great moves of God throughout their lives because they were people of faith. And so chapter 12, like I've said before, there were no chapters in the original text. Those were added later. So chapter 12 would have just run on with this theme, and says, therefore we also, talking about us, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about these people that have run the race before us. And of course, now we as believers in 2019, we have others, Paul and all, the one that I believe is responsible for pinning this down, and other people maybe you've watched over the years, people that I read now that have died and gone on to be with the Lord. people that have run this race and set an example for us. And there are things about this generation that are far more intense than other generations. But there's also things about other generations that are far more intense than this one. If you're looking for an excuse, the devil will hand it to you on a platter. Yeah. He will always hand us an excuse. I dare say, we say there are struggles that are going on with these generations that we didn't have. But I tell you, how many people do you know in these generations could make it through the Depression? Now, there's always been troubles. There's always been trials. And a lot of times, our trials seem bigger than the people that went on before us. But they've not put any of us in a hollow log and sawed us in two. Plenty of reasons for people to turn back. But we have a relationship with Jesus, no matter what our generation is and what our battles are, we have a relationship. And that's what carries us. One of the things I'm teaching, my wife and I are stressing in our marriage class, and it's for all ages, by the way, because all marriages can use a little extra push every now and then, is that the number one place we should invest is in each other. Because the likelihood of this economy collapsing again someday is very real. I mean, no nations just go on and on and on and on. May not happen in our lifetime. May. But if you invest in that person who's half of you, see, God says when we get married, we two become one. So if my wife is suffering, guess what? Half of me is suffering. That's the way it's designed. If my wife's prospering, then I'm prospering. And so that's one of the reasons we pray over each other and lay our hands. And sometimes we don't pray very specific things. Sometimes there are specific things to pray if somebody's got a health issue or a whatever. But most of the time we pray, Lord, we thank God for each other, and we pray for God's will to be done in their lives, in our lives, each other. Because if half of me's lagging behind, whichever half that is, then I'm suffering for it. And so we need to encourage one another, our spouses, we need to pray over each other. So these guys that went on before us, many of them have fought battles that you and I may never fight. We don't know. I don't think there's anybody in this room that has to live through what Stephen lives through monthly. Most of us will not come to the dinner table this coming week and say, all we have to eat this week is rice. That probably won't happen in any of our homes. But it'll happen to Stephen from time to time. So we all have battles to face. The problem is commitment. How committed are we to Christ? You know, our whole culture's changed. Used to the culture and everybody scheduled things around church instead of just pushing the church out of the way. You know, I grew up in a time when Wednesday night was not messed with by anybody. Not a workplace, not a ball game, not a school, not anything. They respected that. Not that way anymore. But we have people, and that's what he's saying, that have run this race before us. Some of them were killed. Some of them received great moves of God. Some of them had to overcome their own failures to keep walking the faith. And that's what he's going to challenge us with in this chapter 12. The first thing he says, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us. Some of your translations may say besets us. And then he gives us some other instruction there. But I think sin's pretty obvious. There are three major lists of sin, one in Galatians, the other in Corinthians, the other one in Revelation. Things that the Bible lists and says those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Basically, that's as plain as I can say it, right? Those who practice those things are not going to heaven. And the difference is between those of us who name the name of Christ and are actually followers of Christ, we're going to sin, but we can no longer practice sin. Can't be a practice that we live. We're going to sin when we have to repent and ask for forgiveness. So he says, let us lay aside every weight and sin. And so this word weight is a very interesting word. transliterate that for you guys that come on Tuesday, on costs. And it's the word that we translated wait, and it is something that encompasses us, something that's on us. And here's what it compares it to in the Greek: a tumor or a mass. That's what this Greek word stresses. It's like having a tumor or a mass. Now, what do we know about a tumor or a mass? All right, a tumor or a mass is something that don't belong. Right? And sometimes a tumor or a mass can grow and grow and grow and get large. I've heard of multiple pounds of tumors being taken out of people. My mother's tumor on her brain was the size of a softball when they took it out. Those things can grow, they can get heavy, right? And they don't belong. That's the thing about a tumor or mass. It's not the proper order of things. It doesn't belong. So basically what he's saying here, of course he hits sin, and that's pretty obvious. He says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily besets us. So figure out or discover if you have a tumor or a mass that's attached itself to your life. Something that bogs you down. Something that drags you down. Sins, he talks about sin. The word sin is pretty obvious. Harmatia, something that's against God, we take the position when we sin, we take the anti-position of God. God takes this position. When we sin, that means we're doing something anti or against God. All right? So that one's pretty obvious. If you recognize sin in your life, you need to get rid of it. If you see something that's attached itself to you, a mass or a tumor is how the relationship, you should understand that doesn't belong in your life. Sometimes that could be a relationship, right? Sometimes it could be a job. You know, discover what you and I have to do, and we have to do this regularly. I think this chapter is encouraging us here in Hebrews chapter 12 to take inventory. And I think we should take inventory regularly so that we can be on guard. I think that's what Jesus is saying, and Paul, when they talk about watching circumspectly or walking, so that we're taking inventory of our lives, seeing things that are dragging us maybe the wrong way, something that's attached itself to us, and that's what this weight is. And it wasn't illustrated as some backpack we picked up. It's illustrated as something that's attached to us trying to work in the inner fiber of who we are. I want you to think about that. A tumor is different than a backpack. And so that's the way this Greek word tries to illustrate it to us. It's like a mass or a tumor. Something that we maybe have compromised with. Something that we've gave an entrance into our life. Something that we've befriended. Now the next word, ensnares, is the next word I want to talk about. And he says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Some of your translations may say beset. And euperistatos is the Greek word. And here's something that ensnares us. Now, I want you to think about this. If it's a sin or a situation that we might call a weight, this word ensnares and besets is not what you probably think it might be. You and I probably could read this without studying it far enough and think, that's somebody who's invaded me and took me captive. It's not what he's talking about. There's other scriptures that talk about that. Paul talks about that in Galatians and Colossians. But here in this word, it's something that has favor with you. But it's against God. I want you to think about that for a minute. Something that's been given favor or a position in your life. Do you know why people wind up in bondage? Because something had favor with them initially, and they kept making wrong choices, and that thing that had a little favor with them ensnared them and overcame them. I don't doubt at all. In fact, I've dealt with this, and I've seen people delivered, and I've seen people go to their grave and not be delivered. I don't doubt at all that there are stick people, stick man, who gets in a situation where he says, I can no longer help myself. There are people like that. But how did they get there? Something had favor in their life. That first joint was the thing to do. It was the right crowd to be with, wasn't it? And before you know it, then another decision, and another decision, and another decision, and another decision, and another decision. And pretty soon, like Steve talked about with their illustration, stick man's out here with chains hanging on him. Stick man wasn't with chains on him originally, but he kept making enough decisions and giving favor to that thing that winds up enslaving him or her, ensnaring them. Now, is this guy really enslaved? Yes, he is. But a lot of his choices brought him. You know, one of the greatest things that God has given us is the ability to make decisions. You can make good. You know what a string of good decisions will do? Bring prosperity to people. And I'm not just talking about financially. I'm talking about spiritually and everything. A string of good decisions, following God's word, following His plans will keep you from having these chains hanging off of you. That's how it works. You know, if you make one bad decision after another, you're going to wind up in chains. That's how the devil works. He likes to do that. Some people it's fear. Some people it's an addiction. Some people it's lust. Some people it's greed, how he works in their lives. And pretty soon, they got chains on and their whole life's driven by whatever that weight is or that sin is that's been given place in their life. That's why the Bible tells us to flee things, to run, to turn away, to not even... In fact, the Bible, when it talks about witchcraft, it says for Christians not to even look into it. So the Bible is instructing us. Why does the Bible instruct us? Why does it invade our lives? Why does it mess with our plans sometimes? Because it's the way of life. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is what? Death. And the devil's a good companion if you're going to do wrong. And he's such a good companion that he won't even take the steering wheel at first. He'll just get in the back seat with you. Let him ride around a while, and guess what? He's sitting up front. Your wife's in the back seat. Right? And then before you know it, or husband, depending on who's driving, I guess. And then before you know it, guess who's got the wheel? Satan. That's how sin works. Sin is a progressive killer. That's how it works. And a lot of the deception that happens to young people, all of us were young at one time, the deception happens is when I do a sin, and there doesn't seem to be any consequences. That's where the deception comes in. Why? Why is there not immediate death? Because we have a merciful God. Right? His righteousness requires that sin be dealt with, and He did it on the cross with His Son. And so now He's long-suffering and patient, and Peter said, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come under repentance. That's why we don't get destroyed the first time we sin. All right? And so now God is patient and long-suffering with us, but the devil, instead of us seeing that many times from God's perspective, oh my goodness, how long-suffering you've been with me, the devil talks us into thinking this, hey, you've been doing that for 6 months now. Everything's good. You've not been caught. You've not had no consequences. But the devil is like a boa constrictor, right? He's like those snakes that just kind of ease around. They just feel like they're brushing by you when they're first coming through. And then they just get, oh, and they're warm. And then all of a sudden, every time you take a breath, that snake tightens its grip. That's how Satan works in our lives. He's compared to a serpent, a deceptive serpent. So here's what he's saying. Therefore, we also, since we've got people that's running for, we're not the first people that had problems. And I want to say to you this, we could all pile up our trouble in the middle of this building today and all of our trouble together would not add up to what Job went through in less than 24 hours. So the first thing Christians need to do is trust in Jesus, look to His Word, and don't feel sorry for yourself. The devil will give you plenty of opportunity to feel sorry for yourself. You're not the first one that's traveled down this road. And the chances are none of us will go through what Job went through, maybe Ezekiel and Isaiah, some of those guys, certainly what Jesus went through on our journey. And He's going to touch on that. So He says, let us lay aside every weight and sin. We know what a weight is. It's a tumor, an encumbering weight, a mass, something that's attached itself to us. And we've given it freedom. It's not a backpack where you can just toss it off and go on. It's something that's trying to work in the fabric of who you are. And snare means something that has, that's around you, that has favor with you. All right? Now, He says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance. There's that word, hupomene. Now, that's not perfection, and that's not sweat equity either that He's talking about. He's talking about consistency. That's what hupomene, that's the main thrust of the meaning of a hupomene, and I've used this a lot. It has faithfulness in it. It has endurance in it. All of those are a part of hupomene, but the thrust of the word hupomene means consistency. Be consistent in your walk with the Lord. And if you're going to be consistent, you are going to have to lay aside some things and not do them. When I was training myself to spend time with God years ago, I made a decision because I needed to train myself to spend time in the Word, to spend time in the prayer, that I would have no leisure moments if I had neglected to do that week. In other words, I wouldn't watch a ball game on the weekend. I wouldn't go to a Friday night football game, which we love in Kentucky. But that's how I disciplined myself and trained myself to be diligent, to study and read. I would not give myself that particular pleasure or thing to do if I hadn't been faithful. Because I was training myself to be consistent. To be consistent. You know why? I don't care if my son's in the game or not. None of that stuff is more important than God and His Word. I care if it's your son, my son, your daughter, my daughter. None of that stuff's more important than God. And so I had to train myself in order to make sure God was going to be first in my life in every way. I've done some other things. I don't read anything that's not true. I don't read things in books that are not true. I don't have the time to devote to that. I have to be careful with my time because it's so taken. And so that you have to take time to discipline yourselves and do without. And here's what I'm leading up to. That means sometimes you choose doing God's thing even though you scheduled something else. That's what it means to live a life of denial. And so denial is something that we forget about in the church because we live in a country where you can get your hands on anything. So people don't deny themselves anything. And denial is not something that you couldn't have anyway. Now, I'm not denying myself a Rolls Royce because I can't get one anyhow, you know. That's a cop-out, right? You don't deny yourself something that you couldn't have anyway and call it denial. Denial is something that you could have, you could embrace, but you say no. So denial is a form of obedience and sacrifice. Sacrifice. I'm going to say a few things here, and I hope they don't make you mad, but I'm old enough to where I don't care, okay? But sometimes you should give beyond the tithe. The tithe belongs to God. It don't even belong to you. But sometimes you should give more than that because that's a sacrifice. Sometimes you should give God more time than just Sunday morning. You should make a sacrifice. So make sure you're looking at your life in a way where you can live sometimes. We're all going to be required to deny ourselves. That's what fasting's about. It's a denial. It's a time of denial. And the fasting is the most extreme form of denial because the very thing you're doing without is what sustains your life and your strength. So that's the extreme form of denial. And if you can learn to practice some fasting in your life, other things will get a lot easier. And he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for joy that was set before him endured the cross. He stayed on course. He stayed consistent. Now that's the example he gives us in this chapter. He despised the shame. In other words, when he was ridiculed. Sometimes people don't want to really live out their Christian lives because they are afraid they'll get ridiculed or made fun of. Well, that'll happen, I guarantee you that. But what the Bible's saying here about Jesus is he didn't despise and ashamed. He wasn't saying he was belittling that he wished he wasn't shamed. He was saying that didn't matter to him. It didn't matter to him that they called him a demon. It didn't matter to him that they mocked him and ridiculed him. It didn't matter to him that they spit on him and all that. What mattered to him was finishing his race and running his course and being consistent. That's who we've got to become. And I'm telling you, we've got to become that more now than ever because we're racing toward the end of the age. And it's not going to get any, tell your neighbor, say, cheer up, it's not going to get any better out there. They're going to get worse. The Bible says the world's going to wax worse and worse, but we're moving toward the prize of the mark of the high calling. And so Jesus despised shame. In other words, shame didn't bother him. He was lied on, spit on, crucified, everything. He was called demons, called the devil himself. All of that happened to Jesus. And then he gives us a little taste of something, doesn't he? He says, you're not above your master. If they've hated me, they will hate you. So does our Christianity warrant some hate? It should at times, because the world's going that way and we're going that way. So that's going to cause us to rub each other the wrong way. And so he says, he was set up for him, endured the cross, despising shame, set down to the right hand of the throne of God. So he made it. He finished. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, speaking of Jesus still, lest you become weary. Okay, I thank God for all the examples we have, and I use those in my preaching and for my own life. Some of them I use from people I love and know today that I try to keep myself encouraged. But you know, the number one example, as he's stressing here, is Jesus. He says, consider him, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Whenever you feel like you're under it too much, whenever you're battling too much, remember Jesus, remember what he done. That's why we do communion. If we're not doing communion to remember what he done for us every week, we need to stop it. If you're just doing it because you think you're going through a ritual, you need to stop it. But if you're doing it to remind yourself that even though you're going through trials and tribulations, that Jesus Christ has went before you and faced all of that and more than we'll ever face, so that we don't get discouraged in doing what we're doing. He says, despising the shame, set down, you consider him, you and I, that endured all this, lest we get weary and become discouraged. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. None of us have done that. We've not went to that point. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. And these are the three 12s that I want to share with you, speak to us about how to conduct ourselves on our journey as we prepare ourselves to enter into heaven. Luke 12, you can spend some time in them this week if you like. Luke 12, Romans 12, and Hebrews 12, they give us an understanding of how we conduct ourselves in this journey we're on and preparing us for our arrival to heaven. Now here's what he says. I'm not going to go much further. We'll have to pick up next week. He says, he speaks to us as sons. He says, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons or his children? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't get angry when God chastens us or disciplines us. Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So in other words, if God is taking enough time to discipline you and I, we're part of his plan. We're on the team. I got chewed out a lot over the years playing ball. But the guy that sat at the bench that never got in didn't get a word said to him. Because there was no level of expectation for him, right? Maybe he played in the grass when we were supposed to be doing drills. A lot of that happened. But there was no... See, so if God chastens you and I, He has expectations for us. He has expectations not only that we'll live right, but also that He has a purpose and a plan that He's going to use us to do exploits. That's why God chastens us. So He's telling us, when God chastens you, don't get discouraged, because that's the plan that He's going to use you. And so I've had my jersey grabbed by a coach and shook into reality. You know why he grabbed my jersey? Because I was doing my will instead of his. That's a small chastening. My dad agreed with him, said I should have got my jersey jerked. I watched a football coach grab my son's helmet and help him off the field with it, because he had done his will. That didn't hurt me or my son, but it got our attention. Sometimes God does things to get your attention, and it don't feel good, and it makes you feel bad. Hosea chapter 6 says, the Lord has torn. Who did the tearing? But He will heal us. The Lord has broken. Who did the breaking of the leg? The Lord. But He will bind us up. The Lord chastens us and corrects us so that, and He's going to tell us why. Look what else He says here. He says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Now look at that. If he says God's dealing with you as one of His children if He tears or breaks something. He's dealing with us as one of His children. But He says if He don't deal with us with chastening, if we're without it, we are illegitimate and not sons. I think the old King James used the word bastard there. Yep. In other words, we don't have a father. Yep. I didn't want a coach that wouldn't correct me and just send me to the end of the bench and not talk to me. Sure. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Let me back up to verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Let's be honest. Sometimes as parents, we've disciplined our children because we were embarrassed. God don't do that. God disciplines us always for us. But sometimes we discipline because we're embarrassed. Something just happened and everybody saw it, and we done run and jumped to conclusions and did something that over the top. But God's not that way. Every time He disciplines us, it's for our good. And let me say something so we don't get haughty here. If you're not getting, I don't care how high you think you and I are spiritually, if you're not getting some discipline sometimes, the Bible says you don't belong to Him. You know why? Because there's nobody in this building perfect, including the man standing here, telling you this stuff. So you and I are going to get discipline from time to time. That's good parenting. Yeah. Now, it's parenting that's kind of went out by the wayside nowadays, but that's good parenting, to get disciplined by the Lord. In fact, it's so important, the Bible says, if we don't receive some discipline, we're not even His. So you think about that. That's God. And what's He doing? He's correcting us so that we may what? Be in subjection to the Father of spirits and what? Live. Your Bible challenges you and I and corrects us, and the Holy Spirit does the same thing. And sometimes God lets circumstances come into our life where we feel like we've been broken or torn. All those things are designed to get our attention and to make sure that God has our full attention so that we can live a life that's pleasing Him. Why? Why does God instruct us and challenge us and correct us? Because His desire is for us to live and live eternally. So we shall be more readily subjected to the Father of spirits and live. For they indeed for a little while chastened us what best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful at the present, right? None of it seems to be joyful, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's happened with my parents. That happened with my coach. After that time out, I went out and did what he said. And we won. It worked. I was doing just opposite of what he had told me to do before the game. I'd reason in my mind why my way was better. Does that sound like Christianity? I decided I was going to, we had a really good player that I was having to guard, and I decided I'm going to take a little shortcut here. I think this will work. Well, after he hit about three baskets in a row, I still didn't realize it wasn't working, but the coach did. And that's when he met me in the floor and grabbed my jersey and took me over to the seat, escorted me to the seat. When I came back out, I still, in my mind, I thought, this ain't going to work. I still had that in my mind. Does that sound like the flesh? Is that how the flesh is?
Yes.
I still had it in my mind, but I knew I didn't want him to take hold of my jersey again. So I said, because there were hundreds of people in the stand, and I said, he didn't hurt me or anything. He just got my attention. And so when I went back out there, I thought, I don't see how this is going to work. I remember thinking that, but I did what he asked me to do, and it worked. Now that's just a little old ball game. But there's a valuable lesson there, right? You and I are not smarter than God. You know what he said? Remember this message? Love never fails. If we operate in love, it'll never fail. If we're not operating in love, it will fail. That don't always sound right to the flesh, does it? Because when we get a harsh word, the flesh says, I'm swinging too. You know, give a harsh word back. That's not what the Bible says. If we get a harsh word, send a soft answer. If we get a curse, we send a blessing, right? Because love never fails. So if something's failing, what's wrong? Love's not operating right. It's supposed to. See, but in our minds and in our hearts, we can get out of the timeout with God. God puts us in timeout. He calls timeout and says, hey, Robbins, what are you doing over there? Not working. Yeah, I thought it would work. And then as soon as you get out of the timeout and head back out into your Christian experience, the devil's right there saying, oh, I'll keep doing the way you're doing it. It's all right. Right? I mean, am I talking to anybody or just myself? Should I let y'all go on home? That's how it works. I'm telling you, when I left that timeout, I was thinking in my mind, I was a junior in high school, and I was thinking in my mind, I don't see how this is going to work. What he's asking me to do is not going to work. But that's how we do God. We don't make sacrifice. We're too busy. We don't make time. We don't willing to deny ourselves. And so I had to lay my thoughts aside and embrace what the coach had asked me to do, and it actually worked. He was right. I was wrong. This is what? If there's ever a conflict, God will always be right. You and I will always be wrong. And it starts with His Word. Y'all can come to the instruments. It starts with His Word. Nobody loves to be chastened, but you know whose children I disciplined? I disciplined my own. I didn't discipline anybody else's children. I disciplined my own. Same for you, right? You discipline your own children. We don't discipline everybody else's children. That's how God is. Let's stand to our feet. It don't feel good when we get disciplined. But it produces good fruit. We get an expected end. My coach was after an expected end that night. And if I'd have kept doing my will, he wouldn't have got it. God is after an expected end in all of our lives. If we keep doing our will, he's not going to get it. So that's why he chastens us. He don't chasten us to be big and mean. God's way bigger than any of us. He's not trying to prove anything. That's why he compared that to an earthly father and him. He said, your earthly father did what was best in his eyes, and sometimes we did it for ourselves. He said, but your heavenly father always is doing it for what's best for you. Now we need to grow in that as parents, that we live that way. We discipline our children for what's best for them and not react out of being ashamed or something that put us on the spot, but doing it for their good. That's who God is. So those of you that are getting some spankings from God occasionally, it's okay. Those of you that are not, you might be thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. I might want to check that. Because everybody has to go to the principal's office sometimes. Speaking of God. It's all out of love, though. He tells us, lay aside every weight and sin. Get ready for God to train you on this journey. Remember, we've got other witnesses that have already run this race. That's encouragement to stay fixed, stay consistent. Because when God disciplines, He's doing it for us. Let's bow our heads. Lord, if anybody's here that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, we want to invite you to do that. But maybe you're here and you're a believer and you've been facing your own battle, and maybe God's been correcting you some and you've been getting discouraged by that. The Bible tells us to be just the opposite. That when the Lord challenges us, rebukes us, disciplines us, that we shouldn't get discouraged, because that means He's intentional in our lives and He's purposeful. So whatever your need is this morning, we want to open this altar. If you need healing in your spirit, your mind, or your body, if you need to surrender your life to Christ for the first time, maybe you're like the prodigal, it's time to come home to a great God. We have a great God who does everything with our interest in mind. Will you come as we worship? You know, there's a passage in the scripture where it says the guy was waiting on the water to be stirred when Jesus came by to be healed. Of course, the water was walking by, so the water didn't need to be stirred because the living water was walking by, right? But there is a stirring in the spirit. Sister Mary, she diagnosed her with cancer 3 weeks ago. And the doctor came in. We drove over and had prayer over her, and the doctor came in after they took all that out and everything, said, "This is the first time since I've been a doctor that what I took out of you was not cancer. First time in my career." So, remember to lift Tanya up. I believe God's going to move for Tanya. Some of you have been getting moves to the Lord. The Lord is moving. So let's don't be, can I say it the way I want to say it? Say, yes, you can, Pastor. Don't be jiving with the Lord now. Let's get serious about it. Let's be faithful, consistent, and let's put Him in front of everything else in our lives. Amen. Let's give the Lord some praise. He's worthy.